The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are studying in Commandments for the Church. And actually, last Wednesday, we didn't actually have an official class, but Gary and I sat around and talked about scriptures and had a wonderful time of fellowship. So that was a tremendous blessing. So anyway, but this time we're going to get back to our study on the commandments. And we'll kind of try to pick up roughly where we left off last time. But before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer and ensure that we've indeed shifted gears and that our hearts are ready to study the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you and understand the fact that anything and everything that we have and anything and everything that we can do that is of any true value, it comes from you. And so we thank you that you've blessed us with this opportunity to be here today. We thank you for the opportunity, for the fellowship, for the time spent in your word. And we ask that you would not only help us to understand what we are looking at today, but help us to hold on to it, to dwell upon it, and that we would take these things and use them in our daily lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to read part of an email I sent out. I actually got a daily devotional this morning, and it had a paragraph in it that just really struck home with me, and I just wanted to share it with you guys. And what it said is, it was talking about spiritual growth, and the previous daily devotional had been talking about the faith of a child, so it sort of gives you the context for it. But he says in here, he says, God's word never calls us to maintain the faith or the spiritual understanding of a child. These simple qualities are important, but we must continually grow and send down deep roots which will weather the storm. What we are called to maintain is the simple humility of a child. We must learn to be secure in our Father's hand and to approach the throne of grace with confidence. That's Hebrews 4:16. And this is one of the sentences that I highlighted. It got me. It says, but we must never let our confidence and security lead to an ungrateful assumption of His grace. I thought that was powerful. That at some point we get secure in our salvation, we become confident in the ability to approach God and pray to Him, and we begin to trust our relationship with God, but that should never produce an ungrateful assumption of His grace. As it goes on to say, we initially came to God weak and helpless. And no matter how much we grow, no matter how deep our roots, we remain weak and unable to add a single grain to the grace which He has poured over us. Doesn't matter how spiritually strong you are, how much you've grown in the Word, or whatever else has happened, you are completely weak and unable to add to His grace. So I thought that was a pretty powerful paragraph. It reminded me that spiritual growth is important, but at the same time, we need to keep ourselves humble before the Lord and recognize that His grace is not something we should take for granted. It's something to be appreciated. You know what I mean? And I'll be honest, I was convicted by that. I realized that I had been guilty of some of that, you know, sort of the ungrateful assumption of His grace. You know, I think that there's nothing wrong with assuming that His grace is going to be there, that He, you know, because He promises it, but it should be with a grateful heart, not an ungrateful heart. So anyway, I was struck by that and wanted to share that with you guys. We had left off thoughts on that, by the way, before we move on. Anything you want to say about that? Because I think it's it's a stumbling point sometimes. We get
I think it's easy to fall into that, you know, because I go to church or I read my daily devotional or I do these things, you forget to be humble.
To be humble and come as the child. Mm-hmm. One of the things that he painted a picture I thought was really good in a previous daily devotional about how, you know, your child comes up to you and reaches up its arms and the child just wants to be held. And sometimes the child doesn't even know why.
Yeah.
He just wants to be held, you know. And we are supposed to be like that to our Heavenly Father, you know, spiritually. We're supposed to have our arms up and just want to be held by Him. And so when we lose that spiritual, that childlike innocence, and I think it's an innocence and a humility mm-hmm. that goes together. When we lose that, I think that's unfortunate. And so I was reminded by that, and it was convicting to me. So like I said, I just wanted to share that. So. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the fact that we should finish whatever we've begun. That was in 2 Corinthians 8:11. I think that's important, you know, along the lines of and really any aspect of your life. I mean, workplace certainly has application. You know, if you are engaged in something at the workplace, you should, in as much as it's up to you, you should see it to fruition. And then we looked at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Which, you know, there, I mentioned last week when Gary and I were talking that there's a couple of different, you can tell what I was looking at, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. I was looking at Psalm 119, which is a wonderful psalm. What was it, 13:5? Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. And actually, what that really should be is, unless indeed you are unapproved. So this is one, my faith conviction is, this is one that's talking to believers. And it's talking about examining yourselves to see if you are active in your ongoing in your faith. Gary and I had a conversation last week about how certainly you could take this otherwise. You could take this to be checking to make sure you are truly born again. You know, you examine yourself and you look and see whether or not you actually have indeed trusted in Christ, and you take it from that perspective. Now, either way, and this is one of those where, as Gary and I were talking last week, you know, I'm not going to part ways with somebody that sees this differently, because either way, it's legitimate. You know, you should know for sure that you've trusted in Christ. It's an important thing for believers to know that they have trusted in Christ. But I think it also has validity in terms of an ongoing faith. Test yourself. You know, see if you're actually in the faith. Are you walking in the faith? Are you abiding in Christ and Christ in you? I mean, is that how you're living your life, or are you living some other way? And it's real easy to fall into a pattern where one of the ways you can fail this is to, you know, certainly fall into a sin pattern. And that would be a problem in your walk. But that one is more easily recognized. I think the one that is less easily recognized is where you fall into a pattern of self-reliance rather than reliance upon God. In other words, you begin to take your eyes off of God, and you think everything's going great, and you're doing all that you're supposed to be doing, and you are going to church, and you are doing all the things that you think you should be doing, but you don't even realize that you've actually taken your eyes off of God. And you're relying on yourself. You know, that I often say that, you know, Texans are real big on the whole self-reliance thing. You know, we're going to pull up our boots and take care of business. You know, we'll get her done, you know, that kind of thing. But the truth of the matter is, we need to realize that we can't do anything if God's not in the picture. And so, but I think it's real easy to have that happen, to just slip into that mode. That's why it's a good idea even for believers to check themselves occasionally and make sure, you know, am I walking the way God wants me to walk? You know, am I doing His will, or am I doing my will? Which one are we doing here, you know? So I think it's a good idea either way. So whichever way you take that verse, I think it's an important concept for us. We should rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, and live in peace. Boy, there's a lot in that verse, huh? 2 Corinthians 13:11. He says here at the end of this, finally, brethren, rejoice. How often do we rejoice? 1 Thessalonians tells you.
Always.
Be made complete. And that's an important phrase there, right? The idea of being made complete, because we can't make ourselves complete. And the word for complete, I'm pretty sure here, is teleos. No, it's not. It's actually katakridzo. Okay, that's interesting. Let's see what the footnote is here. I'm sorry, I messed that up. Let's see what the footnote is here. Put yourselves in order. Okay, but I bet it's a passive. Hang on a second. It is passive. Be put in order, if you want to think of it that way. In other words, so where your life is out of order, allow yourselves to be put in order. And that's what the passive means. Passive is that you can't do it. It has to be done to you. So, and again, that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in us, is to help do that, right? To help us be put in order. Be comforted. I love that one, because comfort comes from God. True comfort comes from God. I mean, even if, and I love to cite these kinds of examples, let's say I'm going through something and I have a conversation with Daniel, and Daniel speaks some things to me and comforts me in the things of the Lord, that's come from God. Even though Daniel is the tool that God happens to be using, it's ultimately came from God. That comfort came from God. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the comfort that we receive from God, comfort others with that comfort also. Mm-hmm. And so that's the idea, right? That it, so, but ultimately it has come from God. That's the origin of all of it. Be like-minded. And that's an important concept. You know, if we went around the room and we had conversations about every last detail of every last thing, I dare say we would probably have differences of opinions on multiple things, you know, each and every one of us. So what does like-minded mean? It doesn't mean that we're 7 of 9. You know what I mean by that? We haven't been assimilated into the Borg. We are not 7 of 9. It does not mean that. It means that we have a like-mindedness about the things of the Lord. You know, you may like different foods than I do. You may even have a different political view than I do. You may have different understanding of what's important as far as the workplace and what's not. There could be all kinds of areas where we'd have different understandings of things. Good example is what I mean by the workplace is I have no desire to be a manager. Some people are good at that and they love doing that and that's what they excel at. I'm not that guy. So there's differences there, right? But where is our like-mindedness? It's in the things of the Lord. And even then, you know, we may find edge areas of things where we might not understand the scriptures exactly the same. But you know what? The core of the faith, we should have like-mindedness on. And one of the things Gary and I talked about last week is, you know, when it comes to salvation, I mean, that's the core area of the faith that we're not going to compromise on. You know, it's not an area where we compromise. So we should have like-mindedness and the core things of the faith. And that's what that's talking about. Live in peace. Now, you have to correlate that with in as much as it's up to you. Right? We have scriptures that says, in as much as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. Because, if you haven't had this happen, I'm shocked. There's going to be times when you're not at peace with someone, and it has absolutely nothing to do with you. You have done anything and everything you could that's right in the sight of the Lord to make peace with that person, and there still is no peace because of the other side of it. Sometimes you can't do that. But the command to live in peace, you know, correlates within as much as it's up with you. And I don't know if that's actually referenced. They reference a different good verse here. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. But you know what verse I'm talking about. In as much as it's up to you, be at peace with all men.
This is directed towards believers, though, right?
This is directed toward believers, yes. Yeah.
So if everyone's being like-minded, you should be able to live in peace.
You should. Should being the operative word there.
Right.
Because
I think that's why he's not qualifying it there, though.
Right.
He's trying to say,
yeah, if you're like-minded, then you're going to be able to live in peace.
If you do these things,
if you're doing these other things,
you'll be,
yeah, if you're rejoicing and you're, yeah, if you're doing the first set of these things, then you should be able to live in peace.
Right.
Yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, and it says, "And the God of love and peace will be with you." And so, by the way, when you see a phrase like that, when it says, "The God of love and peace will be with you," the reason it's phrased in that way is not to simply describe attributes of God. In that frame of reference, what it's doing is giving you the idea that God's love and peace will be with you. Not only is God with you, but He's a God of love and peace, and God's love and God's peace will be with you. That's really what that kind of phrase is talking about. You're gonna.
It's off, though. I mean, when you read it,
mm-hmm.
God.
Oh, I know. No, I know. It says it that way.
God's love and peace will be with you.
But this is one of those times where it's kind of an interesting thing because it forms what is known as an idiom. You guys heard of idioms?
Mm-hmm.
It forms an idiom in the Greek, and they use this expression. It's Him. It's the God of love and peace, but it's an emphasis on those attributes of Him that are within you or with you. You see what I'm saying? And so even though it is talking about that God will be with you, the reason those attributes are highlighted is because that's what's being emphasized, is how His love and His peace will be with you. You see what I'm saying? It's an idiomatic expression in the Greek. Does that make sense? I mean, we wouldn't say it that way, but the Greek mind would. When it's spoken that way, it's the idea of, you know what, He's with you, and His love and His peace are with you. It's a way, that's how they would say that. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, it's just interesting that those phrases need to really be broken down, because
yes.
I read it and I don't read that.
I know, that's why a more in-depth study and actually understanding how the Greek works is pretty important and that kind of thing, yeah. And so you'll notice later on, though, what he says here. He doesn't use peace down here in verse 14, but he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so what he's saying is he wants the love of God to be with them, and it's really reiterating what was in verse, what was up in verse 11. And, you know, then grace is mentioned, and also the fellowship is mentioned. So peace, really, though, if you think about it, fellowship, the fact that he mentions fellowship in verse 14, isn't peace implied in that idea that we have fellowship with one another when we are living at peace with one another? If you think about it, that's where the fellowship comes. Our fellowship is actually with God. And because of our fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, anyway, this is actually one of the ways I end every service of the church. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say the love of the Father, because that's talking about God the Father. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's how I send everyone away at the end of the service.
Turn around and also with you.
Right.
Hey, can you give me a prayer? Romans 15:13 sounds a lot like that last one.
Was
it the same phrasing? Like the last part there? The God of love and peace be with you? Very, very close.
Yeah, I mean, that sounds like what we were talking about, right? The way you would say it.
Romans 15:13? Yeah. Man, that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I mean, that's essentially what is being said in an idiomatic way. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's a very similar way to say it. But you'll find other phrases like that where you'll see... my Bible is not... Oh, yeah, it is responding now. Hang on.
But the same writer.
Yeah. Yes, very much so. Unless...
The sentence is it gone forever?
Yeah, that's Paul. Yeah, the longest sentence in the Bible was written by Paul. But anyway, so this is the idea. When you see phrases like that, when you see... And remember, pay attention to the context. New Testament written in Greek. This is a Greek idiom. So when you have a phrase like that, the God of blah, 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 be with you, it's all talking about his, not only him, but his love and his peace in this case be with you. So it's an interesting way of doing it. We should greet one another with affection. Now, in this particular thing, it talks about with a holy kiss. But the reason that's mentioned, now, first of all, holy, what does that mean?
Set apart,
sanctified, something that's unique. In other words, so this is not a normal kind of a kiss. Right, it's a sanctified, set apart kiss, and they actually at the time they would go up to one another, and they had a way that they would kiss one another that was a sign of affection and fellowship in the faith and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. We wouldn't do that today, right? So this is where you have to understand the customs of the time. We wouldn't do that today. It would seem rather odd if I walked up and gave Lori a kiss, it would probably be taken the wrong way, right? That would probably not be understood in today's culture. So the idea is just, it's to greet one another warmly with affection, whatever that would be. And so, you know, one of the things that, for example, for me, church, I like to walk up and shake their hand and look them right in the eye and talk to them. And to me, that's a way of doing it, right? It's a sign of affection and a sign that I'm glad to see them and so on. And so this idea of doing that, again, it can take different forms in our culture. Some things are acceptable and some things are not. But that's an important aspect because, I can take it to another level. When we pass one another in the hall, you know, eye contact and smiling at one another and saying good morning or whatever it is. It's the same exact thing.
Or just sup.
Yeah, well, that's Lori, right, with the little head nod. And the yeah, that's it right there. so But the point is that you should show the other person that you're glad to see them, and it should be a warm thing, and it should be a thing that brings them some comfort and joy. We jump all the way to Galatians here, if you'll notice. We should keep standing firm in the faith and not be subject again to a yoke of slavery.
Ooh.
Paul, an apostle. Did I put the wrong verse there?
5:1.
Galatians 5:1. Thank you. Galatians chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. This is one of those where you have to understand who Paul is writing to here, right? The Galatian believers. What was the problem the Galatian believers had? What were they doing? Well, many of them were Jews who had come to faith, and they were going back to all of the things that they had known before and tying themselves in to what they had known before rather than celebrating and taking advantage of the freedoms they had in Christ. And so he's warning them not to do that. Now, in this particular context, you know, it specifically applies to that situation, but what about for us? What can we do in that same regard? You know, what is it that we can do in terms of going back to things of our past that could be a yoke of slavery for us? Can anybody think of some examples?
Just lifestyle habits you had before you knew Christ.
Lifestyle habits, that's an example. But what about if you're someone who...
you're up in the church or something?
Well, what about if you're someone who was religious before you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? And so, you know, I knew someone, I won't give specific examples, but I knew someone who came to faith in Christ and they had grown up in the church. And no, it was not you. It was not you. It's somebody none of you know. And she, there was, what's the right way to say this? There was a structure and a...
legalistic.
Yeah, it was very legalistic how she grew up. But there was a structure and there was an atmosphere that was associated with that that was so familiar to her that even though she came to faith in Christ and even though she was growing in the faith, she was drawn back to that because it was familiar and it was comfortable. And she ended up going back to that church even though they had never even... she really never had heard the gospel in that church, really. And so it's funny how that works. And that's kind of what it was with the Jews that were here, is that in a way it was. That was what they had always known.
The issue is they were trusting in something.
They were trusting in it, absolutely. They were trusting in it.
He didn't hold the law himself.
Right.
He didn't trust it, and he didn't hold others.
And that's part of the key. So I'm glad Gary brought that up, because they were actually trusting that what they had been doing before was what was going to get them to heaven, basically, rather than trusting in their faith in Christ. And so that's kind of, though, essentially what happened with this person I'm talking about, is that she kind of went back to that because I think in her soul, I can't say 100%, but in her own soul, she felt like she needed that in order to qualify for heaven, which is kind of what the Jews were doing, right? And the truth is, none of us can qualify for heaven. And that's kind of what that devotional I was talking about when he says we come weak before the Lord when we come to faith in Christ. Is one of the things he said in that devotional is, when you come to the place where you accept Christ, part of that in your own soul is that you realize that without him you cannot get to heaven, right? It's that utter helplessness. And so they went back to depending upon their old ways. And this person I'm talking about kind of did the same thing. Not only was it familiar and comfortable, I think somewhere down in her soul she had the idea that she needed to be there in order to be good enough to go to heaven, you know. So, you know, it's kind of interesting how that works. But you got to be real careful, because putting yourself under that kind of a yoke. Now, we've talked about freedom in the past, and our freedom should never be used to trip up another believer, right? We recognize that. We have great freedoms in Christ. But, you know, the thing about it is, this could take different forms. I gave you an example. You talked about an example of things from your past. But any time you tie yourself down to a system or whatever it might be that really is not part of God's plan and not part of what He has designed for us in Christ, you're pretty much putting yourself under that yoke of slavery, right? So we don't want to do that. You can find other examples. But in this case, you're right, Gary. The point is that they were actually depending upon this as what it was that would get them to heaven would be, you know, going back to that.
So kind of off the discussion we were having last week, mm-hmm. What is your interpretation of what Paul is saying, people who put themselves under this yoke of slavery again?
They're born again. They're born again believers who are basically not. They're off course on their faith. If they were of the faith, then they're born again. So that's why he's telling them to stand firm in the faith. Keep standing firm in the faith. Right.
Right.
So that's a born again believer that's made a mistake and gone off course.
Well, if they stand firm in faith.
No. If I trust Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior, and tomorrow I get knocked off course and I never get back on course in my faith, I am born again. Because salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by grace through faith plus perseverance.
But
it's by grace through faith and faith alone.
Scripture be saying they're no longer faith in Jesus Christ. They don't longer have
But they did.
They're doing these other things.
Right.
Now they
Now they're not trusting in it. But they did. And remember, salvation is once and for all. Once saved, always saved is the way the Baptists say it, and that's what I would hold to as well.
I didn't get away from it. Like, I don't want to be saved anymore. I was saved. I don't believe that anymore. I'm atheist. How do I?
It happens.
And so, but so that even in that case.
But you think that person would still be a regenerate?
If they ever trusted in Jesus Christ, they're born again. That's it. Period. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. I don't say it. That's what the Bible says.
I don't see that.
Well, you know, what you can't see in the Scriptures is that when many of the verses that talk about believe, they're in the aorist tense. You know what that means?
No.
The aorist is a singularity.
One.
It's a singularity. Believe.
Very interesting.
So if I believe in Jesus Christ, and it's a singularity, I believe one time, I am born again. And if it's not, then it becomes a system of works. I think I'll have Daniel on my side on this one. If it becomes a matter of what I do after that, now it's a system of works.
No, it doesn't, because it's a matter of, does the Lord hold on to this person or not?
Oh, but He won't let go of anyone.
But if they wander away, then
I still trust that Christ is my Savior, but I am not living in Him. I'm doing
right.
Whatever I want.
Yeah, but you're still born again.
Yeah, that I believe. But if I reject and say I don't believe, I don't trust that you. No, that was wrong.
Did you believe?
I did, but then I was like, no, I changed my mind.
Can you undo what God has done? Can you undo what God has done? And the answer is no.
No, man, you guys know what you need to do. You need to go through a security study.
Yes, I agree. Assurance and security.
Well, Cliff, are you nice? What do you do if they want from us because they were not of us?
Is this not the one thing that can't happen?
Well, there's people that go to church that were never born again. There's people that go to church every Sunday that are have never trusted in Christ. They go out from us because they were not of us. No. There's no.
People, you see the Lord talking about people who are deceived, thinking they know
Him. But I'm not speaking of Michelle when I'm saying this, but I can tell you there are people who I have spoken to and I ask them, are you going to go to heaven? And they say, I believe I'm going to heaven. And I'll say, why? And they say, because I go to the Catholic Church. And their answer is not because I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Their answer is because I go to the Catholic Church. And so that person, they go to church every time. They go to Mass, they participate, but they've never trusted in Christ. They think they're going to heaven, but they've never trusted in Christ. That's different. Daniel's right. Eternal security is the key. Once you've trusted, here's what happens. The moment, and this is why I can't emphasize this enough. This is great we're talking about this. The moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God does an amazing number of things to you that instant.
Well, yeah.
And you know what? They will never be undone.
If He actually did that.
Right. But I'm talking about, no. So here, let me give an example, Oregon. So somebody, when they're 10 years old, they truly and honestly trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are instant. I'm saying, no, I'm talking about they truly do, and God does all of those things to them. And then when they're 25 years old, they disavow the faith. They were born again when they were 10, and you can't change that. You can't. You cannot undo what God did.
I agree with that, but who's to say, I mean, how can you say that someone can be legitimately regenerate at 10 and then walk away from the faith at 25?
Because there's countless examples in the Scripture.
Yeah.
Countless examples in the Scripture of this exact thing. Yeah. It's talked about over and over again.
The one thing was denying him, so...
Yeah,
but it's denying him, never have believing, and then so you're denying that you've never trusted. You're denying that that's the truth.
Yeah,
but not trusting and then denying. Right, so that's the difference.
It is totally different because as Daniel and I have had this conversation, you cannot undo what God has done. And so you can say what you want to say, and you can do what you want to do. But see, here's the thing: if you can undo it, then God wasn't the one who did it in the first place. So for example, I can name you a specific example. I'm telling you this not to, in the realm of gossip. I'm telling you this for your prayers in this matter. On Tuesday night, I met with John Lehman, and he and I had dinner, and we played some pool and all kinds of stuff. I am absolutely and completely convinced, in as much as someone can know, that when he was young, he trusted in Christ as his Savior. Right now, he has nothing to do with any of it.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing to do with any of it. But if he did, if, biggest two-letter word in the English language, if he truly trusted in Jesus Christ as a young boy, he's going to heaven when he dies. Because, you see, it's not about what we do. It's about trusting in the one who did on the cross, right? And so, regardless of his walk when he's his age right now, if he actually trusted in Christ when he was a young boy, he's born again and he's going to heaven. And that's salvation by grace through faith.
Well, I think the other thing you got to start to consider is if you are going to take your life and compare it to someone who's walking away from the faith.
Yes.
How different are you?
Yes.
In God's eyes. Are you going to make mistakes?
Yes, I am.
You're just like
but
the person
he holds on to me.
Yeah.
Well, he holds on to all who have trusted in him.
My point is this. Sin is still like God. It doesn't matter.
What's that holding on to look like?
Yeah. He doesn't let you go to hell and to the lake of fire. He holds on to you, and you will go to heaven when
but
you die.
It's also going to look like he's going to keep you walking with him.
No, because we
all have our own human condition, right? I mean, we're imperfect.
We're going to sin, but we're our overall pattern of life is going to be.
But sin is sin.
Hold on a second. Time out. So now what you're getting into, Gary, here's where the real pitfall of this whole conversation is. Now you're getting into relative righteousness. You are relatively more righteous than that person, so you should be held on to, but this one not so much.
They should be held on to. Being that relative righteousness that you're talking about is the indication that God is holding on to a person.
So I walked for 10 years in darkness. I was born again when I was 17 years old.
Yes, but he brought you back.
Doesn't matter. What if I had died in that time? Well, I would still have been born again.
Did you still believe in that time?
My faith wasn't active. In other words, I wasn't doing anything with my faith. It was a James 2 dead faith. I wasn't doing anything with it. I wasn't producing any fruit. So I was still born again.
Yeah, but that's, if you still believe, I mean, that's a world of difference from someone that completely disavows the faith and says they're an atheist.
But now you're saying, see, here's the thing, it's still relative. You're saying that there's something he did that disqualifies him, but something I did that qualifies me.
It's not something you did.
No.
The Lord held on to you.
Why? Now, let me ask you a question real quick. This is important. Why do you take that and somehow turn it into a guaranteed walk in the light? Why would that be? Him holding on to me just means he's not going to let go. That's all it means. And it's a Romans 8. I mean, it's a Romans 8 concept, right? For I'm convinced that not, and this is really important right here, by the way. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, and that includes you, will be able to separate us from the love of God. Will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot be separated.
I don't see that as having any impact on the discussion, though, because what I'm saying...
That means you can't lose your salvation. Right. No matter what you do.
I agree.
Including denying the faith.
The question is was the person legitimately saved
well, that,
to begin with?
We can't answer that question, but here's what I will tell you. Here's what I will tell you. It is totally... No, does not. It is totally and completely possible for someone who has trusted in Jesus Christ to later in their life to deny the faith. It's absolutely possible. Not only possible, it happens.
All the time.
It happens.
It does. It happens. I mean, easy example of this that I think I've seen is people who lose a child early.
Yeah.
And they get angry with God.
Yeah.
And they say there's no way that this was ever really true. And you've seen it.
But they were already born again.
Yeah.
As best I could tell, they're believers. And now it's not, God doesn't just go, you know what, it's a change in heart, usually by circumstance, that someone has a problem getting on.
Yeah.
And if you can't address the issue and see past whatever pain or problem you've got, then people turn around. They get so angry. We used to have a guy who worked here I talked to, and he was never, ever going to turn back to God because his kid was suffering. Yeah. And that was it. Yeah. And there was nothing you could tell him or do. It was... No way. Absolutely no way. My kid suffers all the time.
What's your indication that he was ever saved to begin with?
Well, we can't look upon the heart.
Yeah,
but here's the point. If he had trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, which is a simple act of faith, it's not complex, it's simple faith. If he trusted Christ as his Savior, then nothing he can do for the rest of his days on this planet can undo what God did at that moment, including getting mad at God and saying, I'm never going to go back to church again. My older brother, I have no doubt in my mind that he is a born-again believer. And he has turned his back on God. And he may never turn back again for the rest of his life. But I have no doubt that he trusted in Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's born again. You see, the problem is if you try to qualify what it is that happens, now it becomes some sort of a quality of life after salvation that indicates you can't go by that. You cannot go by that. It has nothing to do with it.
I'm doubting my salvation now because I trust in the Lord, I think. I don't know. Maybe I won't know until I die. But I mean, I'm serious. And I'm trying very hard to grow in my faith. It's good sometimes. It's not. I mean, I'm putting in an effort to read the Bible, to learn, to grow, to fellowship. I'm not the perfect Christian, and I'm not, the fruits aren't just falling off me that I can visually see. But so now I'm like, well, does that mean because
but
I really probably
develop?
Never truly, truly that trust
yes,
that I
is
think
that,
I have
is that sanctification
real?
Growing, though?
Sometimes I've taken a few steps backwards.
Yeah,
it's been a long
sure.
backwards.
That
I mean, I feel like I see some growth right now, but, I'm confident I'm going to go backward. You know what I mean? Like, so it makes me doubt. Like, will I not know?
Well, here's what I would say.
Is real until I die.
Here's what I would say for each of you and for you. Here's for you and for all of us. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and for a period of time, I don't care how long it was or how short it was, and I'm not talking about, there's examples where this, what I'm getting ready to say is not true. I'm trying to give you some comfort. Mm-hmm. If there's a period of time, I don't care how long or short it was, where it was obvious in your life that the Holy Spirit was working in you, helping you to grow and producing fruit in you, mm-hmm. end of story, you're born again. That would not happen were it not for the fact that you were a born-again believer. Regardless of where you may struggle otherwise, that evidence, and that's why I know, for example, when I trusted in Christ when I was 17, I was growing in the faith by leaps and bounds for the next few years after that. I mean, just in ways that couldn't be possible mm-hmm. through human effort, mm-hmm. right? It was absolutely God that was doing that. So I don't question my salvation, mm-hmm. even though I spent more than a decade walking in darkness. Because the key to this whole thing is, I am, no matter how I live my life, today, I am no more or no less qualified for salvation than I was the day that I trusted in Him. Right, Daniel? I mean, we've had this conversation. If I do good things, I'm not more qualified. If I do bad things, I'm not less qualified. I am no more or less qualified today than I was the day I trusted in Christ. You see what I'm talking about? So all you have to do is go back and ask yourself the question, Did I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior? Period. Mm-hmm. Did I do that?
Mm-hmm.
And if you did that, then that's the answer.
Mm-hmm.
That's the answer. Mm-hmm. And then you can claim Romans 8, 38 nothing. And 39. Nothing will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, including me. I can't do it. I can't separate myself from God. I can't tear myself. If you think if you think you can tear yourself out of the hand of God, the double omnipotence, what does that even mean, right? You have double omnipotence, the hand of the Father and the hand of the Son holding you. If you think you can rip yourself out of there, then get over yourself. You can't do it.
That's a verse, by the way.
What's that?
That's a verse. It's not just quick making it.
Oh, I know.
I mean, there's a lot of them that run through my head. The other thing, you can look at Romans is packed with stuff, the questions that go through this. Romans 6 is a great example of what do? You struggle with yourself. You know, you do the things you don't want to do. You do this. You try to follow the law. You're doing this, but, you know, should you just give up because grace will abound even more? Don't do that. You know, you see a struggle within it. And one thing I found is if your question, I'm yet to meet an unbeliever who says, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I really haven't. Like, I've not walked up to somebody and just had a conversation with them and go, you know, I'm not really sure if I'm saved or not.
So if you ask yourself that question, more than likely you are.
Because this is it.
Yes. More than likely you are.
I think there's things that God gives you to bring you
back. I didn't say for sure. I said more than likely.
To know that you will search after Him, right? He's going to draw you to Himself. And one thing He can do is He can allow you to get to the point where you start to question it. Because when you question it, you should, not always will, you should search and seek Him again and find, through your search of the Scriptures, that you are exactly where you thought you should have been. You were saved. I got to this point. I questioned things. I learned something new. I experienced something different. Am I really saved? Well, let me go back and see what God said, because you're going to seek Him, and it's going to put you right back on track. If you don't look for it, though, it's probably the most dangerous place you can be, because you're likely just going to continue to slide back and say, I don't know, I never was, I'm not doing this, this is a load of junk, and you're going to fall, I mean, for a better phrase, you're going to fall off the bandwagon, and it's going to keep moving, and you're going to find it harder and harder to get back. You can't leave those things unturned. It's dangerous. But it's also reaffirming to get right back into it.
See, I'm convinced that if what you're saying is right, Gary, that God holds us in His hands, and by holding us in His hands, that means that we are going to bear fruit, and we are guaranteed to do those things, then we might as well just strike this verse out of our Bible. There's no reason for it. We don't need those verses. Because I'm going to do it. Right? I'm going to do it. So there's no reason for the writer of Hebrews to give me an exhortation to run with endurance the race that's set before me. The reason all of these exhortations are in our Bible is because we have the capability, because we have free will, of not doing these things.
They just call it an exhortation. And an exhortation is telling someone to do something they already know to do.
No. I disagree. I absolutely disagree. I had no concept that I needed to run with endurance a race that was set before me until God taught me that through this verse. Right? He taught me that through this verse. This exhortation gave me the impetus that I needed to go, oh, wait a minute, this is something I need to do. The Lord's telling me I need to do this, right? Why would I know to do that? I didn't even know there was a race set before me until the Bible told me so.
So whenever you were saved, you didn't just repent without even thinking about it? It's just repentance didn't just appear in your life without...
I had repentance, but my repentance was with regard to who Jesus Christ was and how I would get to heaven. Right? Well, that was my repentance.
Right, that was part of it.
Yeah, but I mean...
But there's going to be other repentance as well.
Well, but it's not an automatic. It's not an automatic. No, it's not. I absolutely believe...
Some of it, you do have to look and see, oh, okay. But some of it, Lord just changes what you think.
Well, he does so this way.
Well, but even if he does do that, that doesn't mean that you're always listening.
How many times
have people turned their backs on... A great example is exactly what Daniel said.
Yeah.
When you have something...
A child
dies. In my case, my mom died when I was 22 years old.
Yeah.
I mean,
How do you not question when you have something like that in your life?
Well, it's easy to become angry at God.
Yeah, and I was. And it's easy to turn your back at that point and just walk away. I mean, if this can happen to me, why should I believe?
Yeah, sure.
So, I mean, even when he is, you know about him and that you should be listening to him, it's very easy to turn a deaf ear and say, no, I don't believe.
But see, the other factor, and we can talk about this more next time because we're actually at the top of the hour, but that's all right. This has been a great discussion. Is that if you say that salvation is faith plus some expectation of obedience, some expectation of, if you put the plus, if there is a plus sign, then now you've added something to what God's plan says. Salvation is by faith and faith alone.
And if that were true, that it was, you know, not just belief plus, then why at the last minute, if somebody asks forgiveness and says, oh, Jesus, forgive me for the things that I've done the moment before they die, why should they be saved?
The thief on the cross is
a great example.
Thief on the cross, right?
Why wouldn't they be saved as opposed to anyone else?
Because if it's a system of it's faith plus...
I'm not arguing anything about what we deserve. I'm making an argument of the implications of a legitimate...
And here's what we can talk about next time. This will be a great subject for us to talk about next time. By the way, next Thursday I'm going to be in Houston. Mm-hmm. So we won't have class next Thursday. I'm going to be at a pastor's conference. The idea of the Christian way of life is that born-again believers should, not born-again believers will. And that is biblical. Born-again believers should, not born-again believers will. Because we all have free will.
So what did it mean for Peter to have... I mean, of course, Peter actually was a legitimate believer.
Yep.
But... as far as Paul could tell, in Galatians 1 or 2, wherever that was, Peter stood accursed.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean he wasn't going to heaven. When he called him accursed there, he was not saying that he wasn't going to heaven.
But, I mean, he was. It sounded like his...
His Galatians 4, but when he was not saying to Peter that he was not going to go to heaven. No, not at all.
Peter did. He was regenerate. He did repent of that in the end. But his time in life.
I think it was Galatians 4.
Some part of me thinks that maybe what you're trying to look at, Gary, is you're trying to see. You're trying to make an absolute correlation between a believer who's saved will in their output. Based on some scriptures that would say, you know, you should bear fruit and you should do these things if you're in God, it's kind of a way for you to know if someone's saved.
But you're really
never going to know, right? I mean, there's no way to tell. The fruit is an indicator if someone is saved. You will never know that. The only person that's going to know that is that person in God. When you come and try to make a kind of a statement to me that I think you're saying is like, if they really are saved, though, they're just going to keep doing these things. It doesn't make sense to me because you can't tell that anyway. Like, so look at someone and say that, well, those things are, it's impossible to not continue in the faith once you've started.
If it's
valid, but then you can't even make that call.
No.
So why
you can
try
make that
to?
Call if they disavow faith,
you can't. That's the whole point. You can't. Only God and that person can make that. Mm-hmm. And it really is just God. Because it doesn't matter what I think in the end. It only matters what God thinks.
I agree.
And so you can't look at someone's output in their life and make any judgment and say, well, they disavowed what... They totally turned away from God and pushed them away. So now it's just...
The most important thing is of all of this is again, the should and the will are very important. But... in the scriptures, you will see over and over again exhortations to obey. But what you will not see is that God makes us obey.
Right.
You will never find that in scripture, that God makes us obey.
So
to fulfill what you're talking about, God would have to make me be faithful.
He wouldn't have given us free will if that were true.
Right?
God
does
not force us to do anything, we wouldn't have
free will. He does not force our free will. He didn't force my free will when I believed, and he doesn't force my free will afterwards either.
Right.
Well, he does.
So he changes your will, though.
It changes as I grow.
Yeah.
It does not change instantaneously.
Right.
Well, I mean, what do you do with Pharaoh then? I mean,
that's a whole other story. Pharaoh had already hardened his heart, and God hardened it some more. That's true.
Yeah.
That's a true story. But the fact of the matter is, if you look at the countless biblical examples, is that, I mean, Peter himself denied Christ three times. He didn't lose his salvation when he did that.
First of all, he ultimately repented of that. And second of all, that was before...
But see, salvation is not faith plus repentance. Salvation is faith alone.
Right.
Faith alone. That's so important.
But repentance is an indicator of legitimate faith.
But
so now you're trying to...
You're qualifying it.
It feels to me like you're moving back to an evaluation of someone's life. It's scary because it's you're starting to determine who goes to heaven and hell.
Yeah.
And it's not up to God. And that gets...
Well,
I know that's what you're saying, but what I'm saying is if you're trying to... look at someone's life and determine if they are, and if they turn away, then they must never have been. You're making a call that's not up to you.
And I think it's
going to be something you're just going to have to leave it at.
If you look at a Buddhist who's never trusted in Christ, you're basically making the same call.
How do I know that a Buddhist hasn't at one point in their life trusted in Christ?
Well, has he even heard?
Do I know that? Just because he's living a Buddhist life doesn't mean that he doesn't believe in Christ.
Or that he didn't at one time.
Mm-hmm. I mean, if you ask him, though, and he says no...
But you're trusting that he's being honest with you. If he is a practicing Buddhist, is he going to admit that he believes in Christ? I don't think so.
When I heard that the only ticket pretty much to hell is not asking. So if the Buddhist... and you are carrying a conversation, and he doesn't ask about, well, what is it, you know, and you don't tell him, I mean, then, and he just, like, says, you know what, I don't even care what you believe, and he walks away, and he's never believed, then okay, but the only thing that will ever send you to hell is just not being curious.
Well, not believing, actually.
Not believing.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, not searching. Well, that falls back into what he's saying, not believing.
Yeah.
Yeah, but if you've heard... and
you reject it,
but converse is also confusing. There's plenty of people out there that do plenty of things better than a lot of Christians I know.
Some of the nicest, goodest people you'll ever meet are going straight to the lake of fire.
And by the same thing, you look at their life and you say that person's a believer by the same mark of measurement. They're continually getting out there. You look at them and compare them to the Bible, and you say this person's growing in their faith. Obviously, they're saved, and they could look at you straight in the eye and say, "No, I'm not."
My favorite example of someone who actually thought he was, I'm convinced, is a golfer by the name of Bernhard Langer. He plays on the senior tour now. He's quite successful. He went to the Bible study that they had on the PGA Tour, and he had, you know, when he had conversations with the other golfers, he said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And so he went to the Bible study, and the very first Bible study, I think this is a God thing, he walked up to the guy leading the Bible study afterwards, and he said, "You keep talking about this born-again thing. What does that mean?" And he told him about salvation, and Bernhard Langer trusted in Christ. He had been calling himself a Christian for years because he was doing nice things, and he was, you know, following the law, and he was doing other things, and he had never been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the other side of the coin, right? That's someone who is calling himself a Christian, but he's never trusted. So he, as Daniel pointed out, he looked like he was living the Christian life, but he was actually not even born again and saved.
The salvation is going to be, what do they believe? What are they trusting in?
Yeah, ultimately, the important thing there is, if you look at in the description of the Great White Throne, in the book of Revelation, it says there's a book, and there are books, and the books are the books of the deeds, and the book is the book of life. And how is your name ever written in the book of life? It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way your name is in the book of life, and that determines whether or not you go into the lake of fire or whether you don't. The deeds, those are totally separate. And so that's where it gets back to the same idea, that those deeds are not evaluated to determine whether or not you go to heaven, right?
Right.
But I think the difference is what you believe is should, and I mean what you believe is will, and I believe in should, that a believer should do these things, and you think that a believer will do those things. That's the difference, right?
Yeah.
And I'm convinced I can support my side from Scripture, and perhaps you can, you know, support your side as well. But the fact is, if you get into the realm of the will, you get into the realm of faith plus. Yes, it is. Because now you're saying if the person believes and they do this.
I am not saying.
Well, you are. Because if they don't do that, then you're saying that their faith wasn't real.
I'm saying that they're, you know, not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And that's an outward indicator that they are not legitimately regenerate.
No. Do you believe in a carnality? A believer can be carnal?
For a time.
Okay, well, when they're carnal, they bear no fruit.
Right? Time.
Could it be for the rest of someone's life? Could somebody die in their carnality?
Okay.
Yeah.
Depends on how long it is. If it's a couple of years.
Oh, now we get. Now, but see, now this gets back into Daniel's thing. We've had this conversation. Yeah. Now you're drawing lines and saying, well, if it's a couple of years, yeah, maybe you were saved. If it's 20 years, yeah, you probably weren't. Now you're deciding who believed and who didn't believe.
I mean, it's ultimately God's will, but the outward indicator, are you going to accept someone in your church that is totally carnal and has been for the past 20 years?
Well, can they come to my church? Absolutely, they can come to my church.
As a member.
Would you turn them away? Well, I mean, the fact that they're there and they're—I mean,
there's scripture that addresses how you go through problems. Well,
you deal with that. Well, there is scripture that talks about if someone, like for instance, a man of incest in 1 Corinthians, that was actively involved in sleeping with his father's wife—not his mother, but his father's new wife—and you know, there was a procedure they had to do in terms of trying to get him to repent, and if he wouldn't, they had to ask him to leave the church. Now, just because I don't accept him into the church, does that mean he's not going to heaven? See, it's a totally different conversation. No, totally different conversation. Because if he's trusted in Jesus, then he's going to heaven, period.
As far as they can tell, though, he's not legitimately regenerated if they put him out of the church.
No, I totally disagree with that. He's being kicked out of the church because of his carnality, not because of his unbelief. Carnality is the leaven. The leaven that infects the whole lump, that's a carnal believer, not an unbeliever.
So, see, I'm thinking that the... We go back to the Lord's discussion of church discipline. I think I remember him saying that you plucked your brother from the fire or something. You saved your brother.
Yeah.
You preserved your brother, something like that.
From the fire, but now does that automatically mean to you hell and lake of fire? Do you directly jump to that conclusion? Or are you talking about the fire of discipline? Which one is it? See, you have to ask yourself the question. This is an important... This is. Oh, yeah, absolutely. This is an important discussion. Don't immediately assume. For example, there are verses in the Bible that talk about the kingdom of God. And some people take those verses and they equate the kingdom of God with salvation. Shouldn't do that. Should not do that. That's a mistake. Kingdom of God is one thing. Salvation is another thing. Very important to understand the difference, especially when you get into the Old Testament, especially when Jesus is talking about it prior to the church. Very different. That's what I'm saying. We shouldn't jump to those things. You shouldn't say, like, for example, in James 2, like we talked about last week, because faith is dead, does that mean that you're not saved? Or does it mean that your faith is dead? You still have faith, but your faith is dead. Do you see the difference? Do y'all understand what the difference there is? Someone whose faith is dead, they have faith. But it's dead. It's not doing anything.
It's dormant.
Yeah. That's the perfect word for that. It's dormant faith. James 2 is talking about dormant faith, not somebody who is not saved. But anyway, that's a whole... We talked about that last time. So, yeah. But anyway, this is a great discussion. This is fantastic. I'm like high as a kite right now just on talking about Scripture. So anyway, that's the right way to get high. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. And I love this discussion, by the way. I absolutely love it. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this has been a fantastic class, and I thank you for all the different things that we've talked about. And I pray that each and every one of us has been edified by this, and we can grow through it. And Father, whatever it is that any of us believes, the most important thing is that what we understand is what your truth tells us. And so help us each and every one to grow and help us each and every one to understand the importance of these things, and to learn to trust that your word is faithful and we can rely upon it, and help us to trust also in the saving grace that was provided through the sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. Not just trusting in it one time for our salvation, for our eternal life, but also trusting in it day by day in terms of the way the blood of Christ can keep us from sinning, the blood of Christ can keep us on the right path, and help us to live a life that is honoring and glorifying to you. I just thank you for this class today. What a great class. Thank you, Father. We thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.